Hi, I'm Tasha June, and I am a biracial Korean American. I live in Indiana, and I am the author of Tell Me the Dream Again. This is The Cultural Christ.
Welcome, everyone. I'm your host, J.W. Buck. In this podcast, we explore the intersection between the Christian faith and cultural identity. We hold interviews with followers of Jesus to discuss the way our faith impacts our culture and how our cultural identity impacts faith. Now to this week's episode. Welcome, everyone. I am thrilled to have Tasha June on The Cultural Christ. How are you doing right now? You live in Indiana, and it's wintertime. How are you doing? You're in an attic or a room and it's warm? Yeah. What's outside like?
Yeah, so it is cold today, but it is warmer than it was like last week. It was like a full-on, you know, snow fest. But today it's just like in the 30s. I actually went for a walk after lunch, like people who live in Indiana do. but yeah, so it's gray and cold, but it's okay. It's not too cold today. So thank you for having me.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your family. Who's living in that house of yours? I'd love to hear.
Yeah. So I'm married to Matt, and he's actually working from home downstairs, and I am in an attic room. This is where I work. And so, yeah, it's a little attic room. I love it. And then we have three kids. Our oldest, Asher, is 15. He just turned 15. He's in high school, which is a whole crazy journey for all of us. And then our middle guy, Timo, he's 12. And then our youngest, Everly, is 8. So,
wow, that's awesome. What a fun stage. You know, for those who don't know you, tell us about your cultural background. And I want you to feel free to go back as far as you want in terms of your family, history, heritage. We would love to hear.
I say that I am a biracial Korean American. Sometimes I leave out the biracial bit and sometimes I add it, just depending on the situation. But yeah, I was born to a Californian dad who grew up in California, and he has Dutch heritage and like British heritage. And then a Korean immigrant mom who moved over to the U.S. in her 20s, met my dad in California. And so that's the family that I was born into. And and that was our normal, like this just mixed cultures in our home, at our table. And then when I was a little younger, got a little older, we moved to Tokyo. And so a lot of my formative years were in Tokyo, Japan. That's where I went to elementary school. A lot of my upbringing, even though I knew that I was Korean American, but half, I used to say half, because I didn't know how else to explain it, was really just a mix of cultures, food, everything. And so that was my normal. And then I didn't really have a name for it, I guess. I feel like I got asked a lot, depending on where we were, you know, what my cultural identity was, where I was from, who I was. And I would answer something different every single time. So, yeah, just a lot of influence, a lot of cultural influence, but not much naming or ability to name myself, I guess, to name myself and know how to respond to people. So
when you were in Tokyo growing up, some of your formative years, what was your awareness around being the other versus, well, I'm Asian American, so I feel like I fit in? Or was it a very foreign context for you and you were constantly aware of those differences?
Right. So right before we moved, I distinctly remember we were actually living in New York. So we moved a lot, even within the States before then. And I remember stomping my foot on the concrete. I was 5 and saying, I don't want to move to this Asian country. And it like just didn't even make sense to me that our Koreanness was Asian. And I don't even think the word Asian American was very mainstream at that point. It's not something, obviously, I was only 5. So I had never heard it. My mom didn't use it, you know. We used Asian and that was it. And so I remember not wanting to go and feeling like it was a foreign place because it was to me. But then living there, I remember walking around and the first phrase I learned in Japanese was how to say I'm an American to explain myself. Mm. And then the next phrase I learned because of just situations with people where they didn't believe me or they were confused, I learned to say I am Korean. And so because they couldn't, I didn't look like what a lot of Japanese people thought an American looked like. But then when I would say I was Korean, they didn't think that I looked Korean either. And so it was just, so it's just funny because that was very formative to me early on of like having to explain myself and getting a response of, no, you don't fit like my understanding of any of the things that you're telling me that you are. So yeah, so I think I felt foreign there, but I went to an international school. And so our school was, I mean, just this mix of kids from all over the world. It was English speaking, but a lot of kids had accents. And like, I mean, it was just in that way that that felt like home. I mean, that was where I spent most of my time. And it felt very normal for us to be asking each other and safe, you know, where are you from? Because we were all from somewhere else. And we all talked about that very regularly. So it wasn't until later when I left, I realized, oh gosh, that's like, that's not normal. Yeah. And I didn't like later on getting asked that question was very different. So
interesting.
So yeah, a mix of feelings.
What were the ages that you lived in Tokyo?
So 6 until 10. So wow. Like that whole younger elementary school, you know, I don't know, phase.
Totally. Yeah. And what was cultural reentry to America like for you, like leading up to the teenage years?
Yeah, it was really hard. So we moved back to California where I was born. And I was terrified to go to school. I just remember feeling, and you know, going into fifth grade. So, you know, a little older at that point, not at an age where you really have your parents, you know, take you to class or anything, but I was terrified. And I remember just feeling like, I just don't know the rules here. I don't understand anything you're telling me, except for like, this is when school starts. Like even just the building was so different. It was outside. Cause you know, California, everything was so different. So I remember it was really hard at first. It didn't take me very long. I think some of that was, again, still being young-ish to find friends. And it was still kind of a diverse area, but I did feel like I don't know most of the things that people were talking about. I think I just culturally, like things that were popular for that age group, like I had no idea what anyone was talking about because I had missed, you know, a lot of that. And so it's funny to go home, but then feel like, oh gosh, this isn't really home either. So yeah. And then we were there for a little while and then we moved to Indiana. And so that was probably the biggest shift. And part of that was, moving right before high school. So that age is just tender and difficult. And you know what Indiana's like. So it was a very different environment moving from California, like Central Coast to, Noblesville, Indiana. So
absolutely. And place and location is such a massive component of our cultural identity, whether we recognize it or not. And so for you to have that uprootedness from one place to another, for whatever reason it happened, I mean, that's disorienting in and of itself. And then you layer on the cultural aspects of that, your ethnicity and the international component. Tasha, that's a lot.
Yeah, it was a lot. I mean, it was just like normal because I'm like, this is what we're doing. But yeah, it is a lot.
Okay.
Yeah.
And what was faith development like? Did you grow up in a Christian family? What was church like kind of through those years?
We didn't go to church regularly. So my dad grew up in like a church going home. I think his parents, my grandparents, were Presbyterians, and they, you know, he grew up in a very, I don't know, typical at that time, Presbyterian church environment. He had 4 siblings. So, but my mom didn't. She had some connection to the Catholic Church through her aunt in Korea, but she also grew up, you know, in the aftermath of Japanese colonization in Korea. She grew up, she was a child during the Korean War. And so sometimes I think about that and I wonder, you know, even if like some of her family did go to church or had any type of faith, I mean, all of that was an upheaval, you know, for them. So anyway, she had some connections to the Catholic Church, but no real experience. So what I grew up with were random moments where my dad would try to take us to church. And it wasn't that I didn't like it, but I just it felt very uncomfortable. And so there was a lot of me balking against going and never really wanted to go. So just like little pockets of here of going to play and always feeling like, I don't know the rules here again. So I'm in this room, people are flipping through the Bible. These other kids, I have no idea what anyone is talking about. So there was a lot of that. And so I never wanted to go. And I think he didn't want to push it. But then, and this is something I kind of explored in my book, like looking back now, my mom has just, she's always been really tender towards Jesus. So we used to watch these very cheesy westernized Jesus type movies, you know, growing up every holiday. It like had nothing to do with the holidays, but we would watch, I mean, and Ben-Hur, you know, it's fiction. She loved them though. So, I mean, I have these like memories of these movies and her glued to them and like just this posture, even the way she would sit when she, like if Jesus came on screen, you know, you can imagine what he looked like. Very white Jesus, you know, coming on screen, but her posture towards that on-screen version, it was so impactful for me. And I don't think I realized it till I got older. It just communicated something to me about this person of Jesus. And so I would watch those things with her. I would watch her weep, like when he would say things like certain things or interact with people. I don't think I realized till later how much it really, really formed just how I thought about him and how just a desire to know more about him. And so I look back on that now and I'm like, gosh, that was like, you know, God was really using that, I think, to just open, like just create a softness, you know, in our family and in me towards Jesus. And
wow.
Yeah. Anyway, so that was really impactful. It's not a typical, you know, church experience. And I used to kind of laugh about it and it's still funny, but it's really precious to me now. So all that to say, then like in junior high, right before moving, they forced me to go to this Asian American summer camp. I think, and it was a Christian camp. So it was loosely tied to this church we kind of went to that I would always not go, you know, I'd say I'm not going. So I went and it was actually it was incredible because I had never been, you know, it's a summer camp, you know, but I had never been around a large group of Asian American Christians. But yeah, at that time it was very contained to that summer experience for me because I never saw that anywhere else. So it was like this one thing I went to, learned as much as I could about, and then left. And then my life looked nothing like that, you know, when we moved. So that's a lot.
And that's wonderful. How old were you when you went to that Asian American Christian camp?
So the first time I had to have been maybe 12. Yeah. And then I went I went the next summer and then I was struggling so much after we moved to Indiana that they would fly me back, to be with my friends and to go to this camp during the summer. Wow. So I went like from then all through high school. So, yeah.
How did you process being around other young men and women that were like you? Is that something that you guys talked about and discussed? There was more like when you got together, it just fit and there was this unsaid knowing each other. And then how did that map onto the Christian experience? What were you guys experiencing, like the worship songs in Jesus and within a Korean American or Asian American way? Or was it still like white evangelical, but it was a bunch of Asian Americans?
Yeah, I think a little bit of both. I remember a couple of years them bringing in, they had brought in a white speaker and everyone loved the speaker. And I remember kind of in the back of my mind wondering like, well, why couldn't one of these other leaders speak? And then, but I didn't think much about it. Like it just, that's just how they did it. And it was a great, like the speaker was great. So I didn't think much about it outside of that. I don't know that we really talked about it. What I do remember noticing, was that we liked, I mean, we weren't all the same, but we liked a lot of the same things. I remember like afterwards we would write letters to each other on Sanrio. I don't know if you know what that is, but the Sanrio stationery. And I was like, oh, I didn't know that there are all these other people that like the same. There were just certain things like that. Or we would talk about certain foods. And then I ended up dragging another biracial friend of mine from school and she was half Japanese and we ended up going together. And so in the aftermath of that, I remember us kind of debriefing and talking about how, gosh, it just felt so nice. Cause I don't think that was our regular experience. Most of them were from like Southern California, and had communities of other Asian Americans, like even whole basketball leagues, you know, so we didn't have that, though we had other Asian Americans in our lives. So anyway, we would debrief and kind of talk about how it felt for us to be in that environment and how comforting it was, how there were things we didn't have to explain. So,
wow.
Yeah.
Talk to me a little bit about the intersection between following Jesus and your cultural identity. How do you see these two things fitting together?
Well, I mean, at first I didn't really talk about this, but it was like late high school when a friend invited me to church. And so this is like really when a youth group, I should say, actually, this is really when I started to understand how to live out like what I had experienced at that camp in an everyday way. But it was very much, I don't know, I entered into this space and I saw, oh, this is similar to what I was learning at this camp, but there are no Asians. Mm. And so slowly over time, as I grew in my faith and as I grew to know some of these people that were involved, there was a woman that I would meet with and she was wonderful, but I just remember her asking me, you know, what can I pray for you? And the things that I wanted to share with her most, I would bring up, and it always had stuff to do with, you know, my cultural identity. I didn't know that at the time, or I wouldn't have known how to talk to her about that or what to call it. But it was always that kind of thing. And the responses I would get, they were always things like either just didn't know how to respond or would just kind of pray back what I said, which was fine. But I constantly felt like, okay, this doesn't fit here. Or I would get, and not from this woman, but from others, like, you know, your identity is in Christ, so that doesn't matter so much. It doesn't need to matter so much to you. And so I just had this struggle, this wrestling for a very long time of just feeling like this is like there's something wrong with me because these things bother me so much. I'm wrestling so much with this part of me, want this like, you know, resolution or to have this peace in this part of me, but everyone's telling me it shouldn't matter now, you know, so.
Wow.
Something wrong with me. I'm not a good Christian. You know, something is off. And it always felt like it was me. So it took a really long time for me to realize, and this was a very long journey of walking through college, feeling like I was supposed to be working in full-time ministry, following that, joining stuff with crew. I mean, all really good formative things, but always feeling like this other part of me that's, you know, is in turmoil. Like I can't really, it's not part of my faith experience or my faith community. But it really kind of came to a head when I was working overseas in Germany. That's where I went right after college to work with college students. And I just kept feeling like I'm talking to people about how much God loves them. But I don't know if I really believe that, like into the deeper part of me. I don't.
Wow.
I have not really received that because this whole part of me is like shoved to the side or, you know, rejected because I don't know how it fits. So that was really when I started just kind of exploring, just talking to God, just, you know, talking about what I, you know, this, I can't get rid of this. And I need to know that you are real and that this really matters. And this is a part of my relationship with you, my experience of you. And so that's kind of when I started this whole journey of just kind of discovering that I am beloved, like in my cultural identity, and it's very much a part of my faith and needs to be for it to be authentic. So, yeah.
Yeah. Thanks so much for sharing that. And I do want to try and talk a little bit about the problem biblically with the very common phrase that your identity is in Christ and culture shouldn't matter. We shouldn't talk about it very much. We shouldn't talk about language or ethnicity or aspects of the gender that we find important to ourselves. Yeah. And the challenge with that is anybody that says, well, culture really shouldn't matter. You should just follow Jesus. That's almost always coming from a dominant culture Christian saying that.
Yeah.
Because there's no, you have the luxury to not think about culture if you're in the dominant space where everybody already has the same cultural values.
Right.
And then when other people are trying to express themselves and understand who they are in the face of a dominant culture, it's like, well, it's just disruptive. Like, why are you talking about that? Because we don't talk about that very much.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, it's because you don't have to. It's just, it's all an assumption. It's all accepted. So to say culture doesn't matter, we're just one in Christ, to misinterpret Galatians talking about neither this nor that, male nor female, we're all one, is simply to tell people to assimilate to whatever the dominant culture is, and how dangerous that is. And if anybody's curious and like, well, where does it say in the Bible? Read Galatians 2 with Paul and Peter, and in not being in keep with the step of the gospel, not in step with the gospel for Peter, to simply pressure Gentile Christians to act more Jewish in a church setting, in the love feast. And so thank you so much for highlighting from your story and narrative how that played out. Hope you'll join us next week for part two of this interview. Thank you so much for listening. If you want more content, you can go to jwbuck.org or follow me on Instagram, handles jwbuck. If you have any questions about culture, cultural identity, or faith, feel free to send me a message. Hope you'll join us next week.